When I was a child, my mother would track my growth by marking my height against the wall. Chances are you can relate because it's my guess that your mom probably did the same thing for you. Sadly, we eventually moved away from my childhood home, and as a result, the marks on that growth chart, well, they're gone forever. Now, if you are a sentimental parent who is currently raising a toddler, then I'm happy to tell you that many stores now sell portable growth charts, which are easy to install and remove. And in this way, you can keep the marks of your child's growth for the rest of your life, even if you move from house to house. But apart from the sentimentality, there are practical reasons for using a growth chart to track the development of your child. As a matter of fact, these charts are very important for making sure that your child is growing according to the expected parameters. In order to explain what I mean by that, it'll help you to know that the height of every child can actually be predicted by a simple calculation. You see, you can take their age and the circumference of their head as well as their weight and use a specific calculation to determine how tall they'll end up being. And based on this calculation, my parents expected me to be 10 feet tall, but they were wrong. Seriously, though, pediatricians are able to make this calculation and they're able to use this calculation to make predictions about the healthy growth of every child. And in this way, they're able to determine whether or not the children in their care are developing in the way that they should. In the event that the marks of their maturation fail to match the predicted growth curve of an average child, well, they're able to begin to test for chronic illnesses or look for some sort of issue which might keep that child from maturing in the way that they should. And so it's a predictor of problems that can hopefully be avoided through, you know, medication or other procedures. Based on all of this, I'd like to suggest that there is a spiritual application to these truths. And the reason why I say this is because the Christian who is failing to hit the marks of maturity must be then suffering from a state of arrested spiritual development. And in order to explain what I mean by this, we're going to examine here in our text today our own spiritual growth in the light of the marks of spiritual maturity, which we find here in this text before us. As we make our way through these verses, we'll soon see that the first mark of spiritual maturity is achieved when we embrace discipleship. The second mark of spiritual maturity is achieved as we experience development. Thirdly and finally this morning, we'll see that the third mark of spiritual maturity is achieved as we're able to exercise discernment. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Here we find Paul. He's helping us to identify the marks of spiritual maturity. And as you make your way to Hebrews 5, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today. I want to take a moment to remind you of the challenge that Paul presented to the original recipients of this epistle. Remember, it was back in the beginning of this chapter where Paul began to help his Hebrew audience to understand that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, it predates the Aaronic priesthood. And while he had much more to say about the priestly position of Jesus, Paul instead decided to hit the pause button for a moment. He put a pause on the point that he was making in order to take the time to remind his readers that their spiritual ears were way too dull to hear what he had to say about Jesus. In other words, Paul was concerned that the original recipients of this epistle were unable to receive the deeper truths of God's word. And the reason why was due to the fact that they had become spiritually slow-witted. They had become spiritually slothful. They had become stuck in a state of mental stupor. And therefore, rather than advancing his point about the priestly position of Jesus, Paul then took the time to challenge the spiritual stagnation of those Hebrew believers. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at Hebrews chapter 5, we'll begin our study at verse 12. Here, Paul declares, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Paul challenging his Hebrew audience about their failure to become mature believers who were fully equipped for every good work. Now, we can be certain that they had been walking with the Lord for quite some time. And while we don't know how long, we don't know how old they were in the Lord, what we do know is that they were believers who should have been more mature than they actually were. I could wish that this was no longer an issue here in the 21st century. And yet it's sad to say that the modern church is actually filled with many believers who are still suffering from an arrested state of spiritual development. And in order to further grasp then the point that Paul was making, in order to consider whether this applies to us or not, we should notice again there in verse 12, here again Paul declares, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," he's saying you've been Christians long enough that by now you should be teaching others. But he says you need someone to teach you again, meaning they've already been taught once, but now they need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And he says you have come to need milk and not solid food. And the reason why is because there in verse 13, he says, because those who only partake of milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Why? Because they are babes. Simply put, Paul was very politely telling them that they were acting like a bunch of babies. He's saying you should be a full-grown spiritual adult by now, but you're acting like a bunch of babies. Well, it's true that they were believers who should have been mature enough to be chewing on the meat of the word. It's also true that they were just acting like a bunch of crybabies who were quick to spit out the solid food of doctrinal meat. For this reason that Paul challenged them to realize that they should have been more mature than they actually were. They shouldn't have been drifting away from the Lord. They shouldn't have been turning back to Moses. They shouldn't have been questioning whether they were going to continue following Christ or not. These shouldn't have been questions in their mind. But they were just being a bunch of crybabies. Now, in light of Paul's challenge, I believe that we would all do well to measure our own spiritual maturity by the marks that he presents here in this text today. And with this as our focus, I want to first point out that the Word of God, it has the spiritual nutrients that we need for every stage of spiritual maturity. And while it's true that Paul was rebuking the original recipients of this epistle because they should have already been weaned off of the milk, I still don't want to lose sight of the fact that the Word of God, it contains doctrinal milk, which is designed to help babes in Christ to develop into dedicated disciples. When a person first comes to Christ, when they first place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're brand new, born again, baby believers, and the milk of the word is for them. And it's crucial that new believers ingest the milk of the word so that they can grow. The Apostle Peter confirms this fact in the second chapter of his first epistle. He encourages his audience there by declaring, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." There is a time in the life of a believer, in those beginning years, that we ought to be ingesting the milk of the word. Thankfully, the word of righteousness contains doctrinal milk for those who are babes in Christ. And yet at the same time, the word of God also contains doctrinal meat, which can be at times difficult to chew. And yet we have to understand, as difficult as it is to chew on some of these doctrines, the meat of the word contains the spiritual proteins that we need so that believers can continue to grow into full maturity. Simply put, the Word of God provides us with the spiritual sustenance that we need for every stage of Christian maturity, whether we need the milk or the meat. With that being the case, it's sad to say that there are so many believers who are spiritually malnourished. They don't realize that we can just open up the Word of God each and every day and there's a buffet for us. These spiritually malnourished believers fail to nurse on the nutrients which can only be found in God's word. They'll go read what somebody says about the Bible. You know, they'll go listen to lectures. They'll go and listen to the self-help gurus and everything they have to say about, you know, the problems with their life. But they never open the word of God and receive the nutrition that's there for us. As a result, they're spiritually malnourished. Conversely, though, the believer who will faithfully feed on the spiritual food of God's word, they'll also begin to develop into maturity. They'll become mature disciples who are able to teach others about the truths of God's word. But now, before we automatically assume a role of leadership in the life of another, it's important to make certain that we ourselves have become disciples who have matured to the point that we're able to rightly divide the word of God and help somebody else understand it. In order to explain what I'm saying, let's take another look at the challenge that Paul here is presenting here in our text. If you would, notice with me again at verse 12 where Paul declares, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Now, that word teacher is translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to those who had mastered a subject. A teacher is someone who had a firm grasp on some sort of subject. It's a word that speaks of a person who's able to impart instructions. It speaks of someone who's able to instill doctrines into the mind of another. Simply put, a teacher in a Christian context is a mature believer who is able to disciple others. And according to Paul here, this discipleship is designed to help others to understand and apply what he calls here the oracles of God, which Paul then goes on to describe as being the word of righteousness there in verse 13. So the oracles of God, the word of righteousness, simply put, we're talking about the Bible. That being the case, Paul is basically rebuking the original recipients of this epistle, and the reason why is due to the fact that they lacked the spiritual maturity necessary for becoming teachers who are able to disciple other believers. They should have been old enough and mature enough in the Lord to teach others, but they needed someone else to teach them again. What's even worse is seen in the fact that they weren't even seeking the discipleship that they needed. They weren't seeking out the discipleship that they needed in order to develop into mature believers who were able to disciple others. That's why he says that this is what you need. You need it because you're not mature enough yet, and yet you're not even mature enough to recognize that you still need to be taught again. Paul was scolding them for failing to embrace the value of discipleship, and he did this by insisting that they still needed someone to teach them again the first principles of God's word. And based on this, we can see then that it's crucial for every Christian to, at every stage in their Christian life, embrace discipleship. If you're a new believer here today, you should embrace discipleship. If you've been a believer for years and years and years and you consider yourself to be a mature believer, you should embrace discipleship. And the best way for us to embrace discipleship is by first allowing mature believers to disciple us. Think about it. How can we help others to understand the basic doctrines of the Bible unless we've already gained a firm grasp on the first principles of the oracles of God? How can I disciple someone else if I haven't been discipled? If I haven't demonstrated the value of discipleship by being discipled, why would anybody listen to me as I attempt to disciple them? That being the case, we should take a moment to consider an important question, and the question is this: do I have a firm grasp on the foundational principles of the Bible so that I can disciple others? Now, with this question in mind, I want to jump forward to the text that we're going to look at in our next study. I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 6. Look with me there at verse 1, because here Paul says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles," these are the first principles, "let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's presenting his Hebrew audience with this list of elementary principles which every new believer should begin to learn as we embrace discipleship. Now, in the weeks to come, I'm going to take the time to examine each one of these foundational doctrines. We're going to look at them one by one and slowly make our way through them so that we all have a firm grasp on these truths. But for now, I would simply ask, do you now, today, currently have a firm grasp on these elementary principles that Paul is listing here in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6? These are just the basics of the Bible, this list. These are just the elementary principles that every new believer should begin to learn. And so I ask, do you have a firm grasp on these truths? Are you able to take these doctrines and teach them to somebody else? If not, then I would suggest that you're a believer who's still struggling to understand even the basics of the Bible. So with that in mind, I want to take a moment to consider then the importance of discipleship. As we consider that list and the value of just grasping just the basic principles of the Bible, it's so crucial that every Christian is discipled so that we know what the Bible says. And with this as the goal, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you make your way to the second chapter of 2 Timothy, I want to point out that Timothy, he was a leader and a pastor who had been personally equipped for the work of ministry under the discipleship of Paul. And so Paul was a discipler who had discipled Timothy and sent him out to pastor this church. And now here in Paul's second epistle to his young protege, we find Paul encouraging Timothy now to spend time helping other believers to learn how to become not disciples, but disciplers. Notice there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, here Paul declares, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here we find Paul encouraging Pastor Timothy to continue embracing discipleship as a pastor and to do this by taking the time to disciple faithful men in his church so that they might become disciple makers. He's not just trying to get them to become disciples themselves, but to become disciplers. In light of this, it's my belief that every Christian ought to embrace discipleship by first receiving discipleship so that then we can become believers who are able to make disciplers. Think about it. Every Christian up until this point in time has been sent out to make disciplers. If you go back into the beginning of the Christian church, disciples made disciples who were trained to go out and do what? Make disciples. Who were trained to do what? Make disciples. And those disciples made disciplers who made disciplers who made disciplers and so on and so forth until we get to today. And so why would we think that, okay, well, all these people who were disciplers up until my point in time, they all had their work, but now it stops with me. I don't have any responsibility to make disciplers. Really? Well, that's not my understanding of the scriptures. My understanding is that every Christian, every person who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has not only been called to become a disciple of Christ, but to become a disciple maker as we go out and make disciplers, helping them to understand that it's their responsibility to make more disciplers. It's plain and simple. And with that being the case, I would argue that the first mark of true spiritual maturity is found in the life of the believer who simply embraces discipleship and says, I need to be discipled so that I can make disciples. It's just one of the most foundational concepts of the Christian faith. And so I'm hoping that if you haven't recognized it up until today, that today will be the day that you recognize, I need to be discipled, so that I can be a Christian who makes disciples. Then as we grow into this mark of spiritual maturity, we'll begin to experience the second mark of spiritual maturity, which is found in the life of the Christian who experiences development through the discipleship. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to Hebrews chapter 5. Here we find Paul. He's continuing to describe the spiritual immaturity of those Hebrew believers who received this epistle. If you would, look with me again there at verse 13. Here Paul declared, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now, I want to stop right here. I want to consider what Paul is saying. And just to be clear, Paul wasn't suggesting that it's wrong for a new believer to partake only of milk. No, instead, he's helping his Hebrew audience to understand that there's a real problem with the Christian who ought to be mature enough to chew on the meat of the word. However, they prefer to continue drinking the milk. And the reason why is because, well, they'd rather not be faced with the challenge of chewing on all that difficult doctrine. You know, this is the sort of Christian who's just kind of like, you know what, I don't want to get into the deep doctrines of God's word. Let me just sit here and marinate in the milk. Listen, milk is great for babies. And if you were to go into our nursery right now, if you were to walk in and see a baby drinking formula from a bottle, you wouldn't think twice about it. But if you walked in and saw one of our nursery workers in there, you know, sucking milk out of one of those bottles, you know, it'd be like, what's going on in here? Or imagine that you know, you had a coworker who invited you out for lunch and he wanted to take you to a steakhouse. And so you went to this beautiful steakhouse and that friend of yours just said, order whatever you want. And you saw the big tomahawk steak on the menu. And so, oh yeah, give me the tomahawk ribeye and the baked potato with all the works. And oh man, you couldn't wait. And then the waiter turns to your friend who took you to this restaurant. What would you like? And your friend says, bring me a baba with milk. That would be weird. Maybe the waiter would be like, all right, we'll try to find you some milk. And then imagine asking your friend there, you know, hey, why are you preferring milk over steak? And they explain to you the reason why is because milk is just easier to consume and process. Now, we think that would be ridiculous. And yet, this actually illustrates the issue that Paul was addressing in a spiritual sense here in our text today. We have people who should have been eating meat, but they were saying, no, just give me the milk. Paul was dealing with a group of Christians who were failing to embrace discipleship. And they just wanted to sit there and drink milk all day long. They were believers who were of full age, meaning that they had been Christians for quite some time, and yet they still preferred to consume the milk of the word rather than chewing on the meat. And it's sad to say that the Christian who refuses to make that transition from milk to meat, they will also fail to experience the stages of development which result in spiritual maturity. Or as Paul put it there in verse 13, they remain babies who are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now that Greek word translated unskilled, it refers to the ignorance that comes from inexperience. If you don't have experience about something, then you are ignorant about it. And it's important to understand that life experience is one of the main markers that separates the immature baby from the mature individual who has gained certain skills from the life experience that they've acquired throughout the years. Now, in light of this, it's not unreasonable for us to expect an elderly person to have more experience than a toddler. A toddler has no life experience. You know, and so when they attempt to stick, you know, the fork in the electrical socket, you know, we tell them no, and that's not smart, but they have no real experience to recognize that that's a potential problem. But if you see an older person attempting to stick a fork into a light socket, you know, that doesn't make good sense. They should have enough life experience to know that this is a bad idea. And so when we see a believer who's been walking with the Lord for quite some time and we recognize that they're still unskilled in the word, it's like, what's wrong with this person? Experience in the Word of God should help us to be free from the ignorance that comes from biblical illiteracy. Sadly, though, the church is filled with baby Hueys who are failing to develop into mature believers. Oh, they look like they're grown up, but they're not. They're still walking around with spiritual diapers on. In order to understand the real problem with this all too common phenomenon, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, it's in 1 Corinthians 3 where we find Paul. He's addressing a church which was filled with believers who should have been way more mature than they actually were. As a result, the church which was there in Corinth was actually filled with all kinds of carnal Christians who were failing to develop into mature believers. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here, Paul declares, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Here in these verses, we find Paul rebuking those Christians there at the church in Corinth. And the reason why is because they were failing to experience the spiritual development which comes from embracing discipleship. They weren't embracing discipleship, and therefore they weren't engaging and experiencing development. They weren't hitting the marks of spiritual maturity. Instead, they were acting like a bunch of baby Hueys, you know, fighting with one another and causing divisions in their church. They were engaging in all kinds of carnal conflicts, and the reason why is because they were just a bunch of babies. In light of this, we must understand that the believer who fails to make this transition from milk to meat, they will remain carnal Christians who are allowing their spiritual immaturity to create strife within the fellowship of faith. And while we would expect to see babies, toddlers, having these sorts of arguments, and this is my toy, and that's what, you know, we expect that kind of strife and fighting amongst little babies, but mature believers, we shouldn't expect that at all. In light of this, I'm happy to tell you that the Lord has actually designed the church to include an organic discipleship program which will help every believer to experience the development of true spiritual maturity. And I think that Paul presented this plan with, I believe, perfect clarity when he wrote to a pastor by the name of Titus. Now, with this as our focus, continue holding your place there in the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to now turn with me to Titus chapter 2. You see, it's in Titus 2 where we find Paul. He's presenting another protege of his, someone he discipled, Titus. He's presenting Pastor Titus with what I believe to be a perfect plan for discipleship. And this plan is designed to help every Christian in the church to experience ongoing spiritual development. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Titus chapter 2, begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging Titus to exhort the spiritually mature believers in his church to spend time discipling others so that those who are still immature might develop into spiritually mature believers. He tells the older men to exhort the younger men. He tells the older ladies to exhort the younger women. And we're, of course, talking about spiritual age more so than how many birthdays you've had. He's telling the spiritually mature men to go and encourage and exhort and disciple the younger men. And he's encouraging the spiritually mature women to have discipleship which is directed for younger women. And in this way, everyone would be embracing discipleship so that they could experience spiritual development. Now, as I read this pastoral epistle, I recognize that Paul is writing to a pastor and helping this pastor to understand what his church should look like. And as the pastor of this church, I place myself in the shoes of Titus here, and I accept Paul's advice It's for this reason that I encourage every Christian to plug into our men's ministry or our women's ministry. Guys, you ought to be plugged into our men's ministry because this is where this sort of discipleship is happening. This is where we begin to develop these discipleship relationships. Ladies, you ought to be plugged into our women's ministry. These gender-specific ministries are designed to provide every believer in our church with gender-specific discipleship. And in those ministries, we find a basis for developing discipleship relationships which help us to transition from milk to meat. And then as we faithfully maintain these relationships that we develop within men's or women's ministries, we find ourselves beginning to experience the mark of spiritual development. This brings us to our third mark, because listen, the first mark of spiritual maturity is found in the life of the Christian who embraces discipleship. And the second mark of spiritual maturity is found in the life of the Christian who experiences development that comes through the discipleship. And then finally, the third mark of spiritual maturity is seen in the life of the Christian who then is enabled to exercise discernment. In order to explain what I mean by that, let's make our way back to Hebrews chapter 5. Here again, we find Paul. He's continuing to describe the spiritual immaturity of those Hebrew believers, and he's helping them to see a plan for growing in the Lord. With this in mind, I want to draw your attention to verse 14 once again. Here, Paul insists that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there's a whole lot packed away in this verse. And I want to first point out that Paul here is describing the way in which the spiritually mature Christian is able to demonstrate their experience in the Lord by exercising good discernment. For the sake of clarity, the Greek word translated discern, well, it speaks of the spiritual scrutiny which is necessary for making a distinction between good and evil. It speaks of this spiritual scrutiny which begins to develop within the mind of the believer who's been trained to understand the truths of God's holy word. And as we consider what Paul is saying here then, there should be no doubt in our minds that this is the sort of discernment which will only be exercised by those who are habitually studying the scriptures. And in order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 14, because here Paul declares solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use. Now, I need to unpack this phrase here. The phrase reason of use, it actually refers to a power or a skill which is acquired through the repetition of habitual practice. It's a skill or a power which is acquired through the repetition of habitual practice. The repetition of habitual practice. You see where I'm going with that? Listen, the kid who wants to grow up and become a professional athlete, they must spend time each and every day practicing the skills and running the drills necessary for excelling at that specific sport. If you watch the Super Bowl later today, I guarantee you that none of those athletes on the field got there by accident. But it was through the habitual practice, the repetition of running skills and drills over and over and over for hours on end. According to one recent study, it reveals that the key to success in any sport is practicing a specific task for a total of 10,000 hours, which they break down to basically 20 hours a week for 10 years. 10 years. Years. That's hard to say. Then after a person has acquired the skills necessary for becoming a professional athlete, the habitual training continues as they spend more than 40 hours a week during the season engaging in team practices, strength training and conditioning, and team strategy meetings. And so once you make it to the professional level, it just ramps up from there. Now, in light of all this, I believe that we have a little bit better grasp on what Paul was saying here when he says, by reason of use. Simply put, Paul is encouraging his Hebrew audience here to realize that the solid food of God's word belongs to those who gain the spiritual skills that can only come from the habitual study of the Bible. Think about it. The habitual, repetitive study of the Scriptures is what he's talking about. And in order to further grasp Paul's point, if you would look with me again at verse 14, here he declares solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, those who by the repetition and habitual practice have their senses exercised. That word exercised? Well, it's translated from a Greek word. The Greek word is gymnazo. This is, of course, the basis for our English word gymnasium. I should also point out that the original Greek word gymnazo refers to the vigorous exertion of aerobics and athletics. The vigorous exertion of aerobics and athletics. At the same time, the Greek word gymnazo can also be used in reference to the training of the mind. And that's precisely the point that I believe Paul is making here in our text today. And in order to prove my point, notice again in verse 14, Paul speaks of those who have their senses exercised. He's not talking about their physical bodies. He's talking about their senses. And that word senses, well, it refers to the faculty of the mind, which we use for perceiving and understanding and for even judging. Therefore, Paul wasn't referring to the physical exercise of aerobics or athletics. No, instead, he's referring to the mental exercises that center around the intellectual pursuit of knowledge. In this context, he was referring to the mental exercise that we engage in as we spend time each and every day chewing on the meat of God's word. And listen, we must understand that the purpose of these daily exercises is not for show and tell. The reason I say this is because some people study the Bible sort of like the bodybuilders who lift weights on Venice Beach. I don't know if you've ever been to Venice Beach, but there's an area where guys who are way too big for their own body frame stand out there in little Speedos lifting weight that they probably should just put down for a little while. And it's just kind of gross, you know, it's just sad, you know, really. And you know, but some of these guys, I mean, that's what they do. They get out there and they just lift weights and they're trying to build up their muscles to just, you know, weird sizes. And you know, there's some people that they don't want to do the work, right? And so now you can actually go get plastic surgery and have muscle implants. And it looks even weirder. Why anybody would want to spend money on muscle implants to always look like you're in a state of flex, you know. It's like, look at my huge butt. What can you lift with that? Nothing. It's all for show. That's all it is. You know, guys that have built their muscles to the point of doesn't even work anymore. You can't even pick up stuff, you know. You're just kind of like in this constant state of just weird. And yet there's some Christians that study the Bible like that. They just want to go and flex their theological muscles. They want to go and talk about all the information they have and show off their knowledge. And it's all about just being the smartest Christian in the room. Well, God's not impressed. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians that I've met throughout the years who have, they have a head full of knowledge and there's no practical application of it in their life. Trust me when I tell you that Paul wasn't encouraging us to engage in the habitual exercise of Bible study just so that we can stand around showing off our theological muscles. No, instead, there is an extremely practical purpose for engaging in the daily exercise of Bible study. As a matter of fact, look with me again at verse 14. Here again, Paul says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, the repetition of habitual practice, have their senses vigorously exercised for what purpose? To discern both good and evil. Now remember, the word discern refers to the spiritual scrutiny necessary for judging between right and wrong. And as we consider what Paul was saying here in this verse, we must not fail to realize that the Christian who fails to embrace discipleship will then go on to fail to experience the development of spiritual maturity. And as a result, they don't have foundational principles in mind. They don't really grasp the milk of the word, but then they go on to try to make sense of the meat of the word. They're not able to do it. They go on to struggle with understanding right from wrong. They don't know what is good and what is evil. And the reason why is because they have not habitually practiced the study of God's word so that their senses might be exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we should expect that new believers would struggle with these things. We should look at a baby Christian and expect that they're not going to have, you know, all the theology worked out, and they're still going to have ideas that are incorrect. That should be expected. And when you see a new believer, you know, talking about things and they're saying things that don't really line up with the Bible, we should be gracious to them and come alongside of them and help them to see what the Word of God says. I can't help but to think about myself as a new believer. I just, you know, remember the time that I was at a singles Bible study. And the topic of abortion came up, and I just kind of shared what I had, you know, determined at that point in time, that it's the woman's right to choose. And, you know, I just, you know, regurgitated the same lines that I had been fed in my liberal circles. And it got lovingly challenged, rightfully so, by a group of believers who wanted to see me mature past that point. I was a new believer. I was ignorant of the Word of God. And they opened up the Word and lovingly showed me what the Bible says about life and about every precious baby that the Lord forms within the womb. And I realized that I had been fed a lie. I had been given a lie. And praise the Lord that somebody loved me enough to disciple me, to help me to understand that I was incorrect. Also, as a new believer, I'd been smoking pot for years. And so when I became a Christian, it was just kind of like, okay, you know, let's keep smoking pot because God made it. It grows right there in the ground. You know, clearly this is something that God wants us to enjoy, right? And I remember making that argument to a friend of mine who lovingly opened the Bible and showed me what the Bible says about that. And I was like, oh, I see. The weeds grew up after the curse. Yeah, that's part of the curse right there, not part of God's blessings. When I was a new believer, I thought, my money is mine. You know, before I came to Christ, my money was mine. I did whatever I wanted to with it. And then I became a believer, and I thought, my money is mine. I remember somebody helped me to see, no, that's not the case. My money is the Lord's. He's the one who should be leading me to help me to see what I should be doing with my money. There was a lot that I had to learn. And listen, now here I am, you know, 22 plus years, you know, after coming to Christ, and after 22 years of habitual Bible study, my senses have now been exercised so that I can discern the difference between good and evil. And now, because I know God's word, I know that abortion is murder. I know that marijuana is a weed that sprang up after the curse. And I know that the Christian has been called by God to support the ministry with financial offerings. I know these things because I know God's word. I know what is good and I know what is evil. Now, based on my own experience, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that we have a great deal of growing to experience before we become spiritually mature believers. And at the same time, it's also important to realize that the spiritual maturity, which allows us to discern good from evil, it doesn't happen naturally. Because left to our natural minds, we will always prefer evil to good. We will always prefer selfishness to selflessness. We will always prefer ourselves to others, let alone to Christ. Left to our own natural way of thinking, we will continue to slide down the slippery slope of sin. This discernment of good and evil doesn't happen naturally. It's not acquired by accident. It doesn't occur through osmosis. You don't just show up to church and rub elbows with a few more mature believers and then somehow all of a sudden you're able to discern good from evil. No, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen because you come to church, you know, most Sundays out of the month. Instead, this supernatural discernment, which helps us to determine good from evil, it occurs as we engage in the ongoing repetitive mental exercise of daily Bible study. This was precisely the point that Paul is making in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I encourage you to read it for homework later, but here Paul declares, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone." Now just that alone, right there. How would we make sure that no one is rendering evil for evil if we don't know how to discern good from evil? And yet he tells us that it's our responsibility to make sure that no one is rendering evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Right there, we're expected to discern the difference between good and evil. Paul goes on to say, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies." And then he says this, "Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Now think about that for a moment. We're being called to test all things. Well, against what standard? Against the way I feel about it? Against the way I wish it was? What's the standard that I use to test? What's the litmus test for determining what is right and what is wrong? Clearly, Paul is directing us to exercise discernment by examining everything with the litmus test of God's word. You see, it's the word of God which helps us to know if something is good or if something is evil. And it's so crucial for us to know the word because, listen, popular vote in the world today is leading us down a very dark path. And yet, everybody's on board with it. And peer pressure is going to be, you know, so deceptive, it's going to cause us to think that evil is good and good is evil. And the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen in the last days. Men are going to call good evil and evil good. And then they're going to want to pressure us into thinking that way along with them so that they don't feel a conviction coming from some Christian who comes along with the word of God and says, "Oh, no, no, that's evil." We need to know the word of God so that when we hear the talking heads talking about this and that and how it's okay, we need a head filled with the Bible so that the Holy Spirit can come along and remind us of what the word of God says so that we can say, "No, that thing you're calling good is evil, and that thing that you're calling evil is actually good." We need to engage in daily, repetitive, habitual Bible study so that we have the word of God to help us to discern between good and evil. And Paul says, once we realize that something is called good, he says, hold fast to it. Don't let anybody rip you off. Don't let anybody rob this truth from you. Hold fast to what is good. And once we realize that something is evil, Paul doesn't say, "Hey, you know, mess around with it, entertain it, you know, maybe tuck it away for later." No, he says, "Avoid it, abstain from it." Don't play around with it. This is what it means to be a spiritually mature Christian who is able to discern between good and evil. We hold fast to what is good, and we avoid and abstain what is evil. Now, as we consider all these marks of spiritual maturity, I want to conclude our study today by taking a moment to just examine our own walk and our own life with the Lord. As we consider this standard growth chart that Paul is presenting here in our text today, we should take some time to search our own hearts, and we should ask ourselves, first of all, have I truly embraced discipleship? In other words, is there a Paul in my life who is helping me to grow? And listen, I'm not referring to a friend who's at the same spiritual level as you are. You know, I hear Christians talking about, "Well, this is the person that's discipling me and keeping me accountable." And, well, aren't you guys like at the same level? How are they helping you? Or how are you helping them, right? The concept of a Paul-Timothy relationship is that you're looking to someone who's more spiritually mature than you are to help you to get to where they are. It's like when I go mountain biking, you know, sometimes I ride with people who aren't as good as I am, but I always love riding with someone who's better than me because I get to watch them exercising their skills and I learn from them. So I don't mind helping people who don't ride as well as I do to learn, but I'm always interested in learning something new as well. But that never happens if I just go out and ride with people who are at the same skill level as me. That's true spiritually speaking as well. If your whole sphere of influence in Christianity is somebody who's at the same spiritual level as you, then you guys can't help each other. I mean, you can encourage one another, but at the same time, I mean, that you need a Paul in your life in order to truly embrace discipleship. At the same time, it's also possible that you are a mature believer who has a firm grasp on the scriptures. And if so, then I would encourage you also embrace discipleship by being someone's Paul. If you no longer need to be a Timothy, then are you a Paul? And if not, then you are not embracing discipleship. Therefore, you're not hitting the marks of spiritual maturity. Furthermore, we ought to ask ourselves, am I actually experiencing development? In other words, I would ask it in this way. Are you closer to the Lord today than you were a year ago? Do you recognize his voice more today than you did 2 years ago? Are you taking on new levels of responsibility here within our Christian fellowship? Are you more plugged in and more a part of the discipleship program here at our church than you were a year ago? If not, then I have to ask, well, what's going on? Much like the child who is not growing according to the expected parameters, I would say, why aren't you growing in the way that you should? What's keeping you from maturing in the way that you ought to? Whatever that is, you need it out of your life as soon as possible. Finally, we should ask, am I a Christian who's able to exercise discernment? When I hear a thought, an idea, when somebody introduces a new doctrine to me or some new concept, am I able to quickly identify this as being biblically good or biblically evil? Do I know enough of God's word to be able to exercise discernment in every situation? Am I spending time then? If not, am I spending time engaging in the habitual practice of daily Bible study so that I might be able to discern good from evil? Have my senses truly been exercised vigorously so that I am able to discern the difference between right and wrong? Now, with all of these marks in mind, I want to present you with a final diagnostic question, and the question is this. Are you growing according to these biblical marks of spiritual maturity? Or are you suffering from a state of arrested spiritual development? It's my prayer that we would all become believers who are growing according to these marks of spiritual maturity. I would hate to think that Paul would ever write to any one of us that you ought to be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you again. In the event that you are struggling to grow, in the event that you aren't hitting these marks of spiritual maturity, then I encourage you by asking, what will you do about it today? Not what are you going to do about it tomorrow or next week or maybe in the future when it's convenient, but the question is, what are you going to do about it today? There's not enough time to keep putting it off. We don't have enough time to continue, you know, not maturing in the way that we ought to. Today is the day that we need to do something about it. And with that being the case, I encourage you, don't leave the church today until you've made a connection with a spiritual leader here in this church who is ready to disciple you. Now, it's possible that you're saying, I don't know any leaders in this church. Well, you know where I stand after every service. And as soon as the service is over, I'm going to go out there and stand by the door and say goodbye to every single person that wants to say goodbye. And if you need to be introduced to a leader here at this church who can disciple you, then you come talk to me, and I will gladly introduce you to leaders of this church who would be more than happy to help you grow in Christ. But with that, I encourage you, don't leave today unless you've established a connection with a leader who's ready to help you embrace discipleship. Embrace the discipleship plan that the Lord has ordained for this church. And then our progress in the Lord will be evident to all as they watch us grow. And as we grow, well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will continue to hit all of the marks of spiritual maturity. Let's pray.